We're continuing in Matthew this morning. We've come to quite a tricky passage, really, about the persecution that followers of Jesus will endure. So before we read God's word, which is from Matthew 10:16, and if you'd like to turn to it in your Bibles, then I'll just pray for us before we read it. Lord God, I just pray this morning that you would speak into our hearts, Lord, your message of truth, Father. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't dodge this issue, Father God. But Lord, I pray we would look at it and the significance that it has for our lives, Father God, as we engage in mission here, Lord Jesus. And Lord, what it means for your followers around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 10:16, and the words should be up on screen. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it, because at that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not be afraid, for you are worth more than many sparrows. And the question really is, do we still want to be involved in this mission as we see it? Because this passage really is the gospel uncut. It's the shocking reality of what following Jesus involves. And when I was reading it, I was deeply challenged by the fact that Jesus always categorically spelled out to people what the consequences of following him were. The church as a whole isn't always so good at this. Of course, we're okay at promoting certain consequences of following Jesus, a relationship with God, and therefore life in all its fullness, every spiritual blessing in him, and of course, eternal life. But persecution, suffering, sacrifice, we tend to spend less time on these. On the other hand, Jesus actually seems to spend more time putting people off. In fact, if some Christians might have been there at the time, they might have said to Jesus, "Oh, you know, maybe you need to be a bit more gentle with these people, or maybe spend a bit more time on love and grace, and promote the harder, you know, tell them the harder truths later on. We don't want to put too many people off." But of course, Jesus always tells us that following him is all or nothing. When it comes to chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel, the sending out of the 12, as we heard last week, Jesus calls the disciples to him. He gives them authority over evil spirits, disease and sickness, and he gives them specific instructions to who they should go, the lost sheep of Israel. And then what they're doing, they're proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, they're healing the sick and to raise the dead and to drive out demons. This is your mission. This is what it will involve. And then, just as we've read, these are the consequences. And actually, at least as much, if not more, of the chapters devoted to spelling out this, because it's important, and they needed to hear it, and so do we. Violence, arrest, trial, betrayal, hatred, death. Do you still want to be involved in this mission? You see, we can be tempted to include all of this stuff in kind of the small print or the terms and conditions. Like a dodgy salesperson, we can say, sign up here for Christianity, just look at all these great benefits. And we can be tempted then to gloss over persecution and when questioned, probably say to people in this country, well, don't worry, it probably won't happen to you here. When Jesus predicts his death in Matthew 16, Peter says, never, Lord, this will not happen to you. And after Jesus' stern rebuke, he says to all of his disciples, not just Peter, but all of his disciples, then and now, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And let's not tone this down, because Jesus didn't, and he's just been talking in the context of his death, and then how to follow him in the light of that. Offering up our lives, laying our lives down, surrendering all, being sold out for Jesus, all of these make great song lyrics, but we must remember the true depths of what this means. In the world today, some estimate that over 100,000 Christians die for their faith every year. In Syria, which we made a special offering for over Christmas, nearly 600,000 Christians are estimated to have fled their homes as a result of brutal persecution. And last year, there were over 1,200 documented murders of Christians, and probably countless more undocumented. I'm going to play a short video about persecution in North Korea from Open Doors, a charity that supports persecuted Christians worldwide. North Korea's top of their world watch list, which lists the 50 countries in which Christians are most persecuted. We can continue. No? We'll see. Oh, there we go.
In North Korea, the most hostile place on earth to be a Christian, the only worship allowed is the worship of its communist leader. It is strictly forbidden to own a Bible or any Christian literature, and the authorities will even use children in order to uncover secret Christians. One heartbreaking story is of a little girl whose school teacher challenged her class to go home and see if they could find a little black book. Don't tell your parents that you are looking for this book, they said. If you find one, bring it to school tomorrow and you will be given a prize. Excitedly, Eon went home knowing that she might win the prize because she had seen the little black book in her house. Every night her mother hid it behind the cushions on the sofa. Eon found the black book, her parents' Bible, and without saying a word, she put it in her school bag. The next day, she gave the book to her teacher and waited, full of anticipation, to hear what her prize would be. But she was taken to the head teacher's office, where she was given the news that she would never see her parents again.
You still want to be involved in this mission. See, we don't talk about persecution much in this country for two reasons. One, it is so countercultural that we don't like to put people off, as persecution doesn't fit in with our comfy Western lifestyle. And then the linked reason to this, that we feel guilty if we teach about it because there are people on the other side of the world suffering real, brutal hardship and persecution. And we have comparative religious freedom here. And no, we won't suffer in the same way. This makes preaching on persecution in the UK offensive to many Christians and guilt-inducing to others. Yet, we must preach on it and grapple with what it means for us here in the UK, for the mission that God has called us to here. And indeed elsewhere, as there's people here who have gone into dangerous situations overseas for the sake of the gospel, and there are people here who will go in the future. A correct understanding of persecution is vital to a correct understanding of mission, which is why Jesus was so clear on the subject. As we heard last week, all of us are called to be involved in God's mission here on earth, and it's an amazing mission to be part of, and it's a great privilege. However, if we fully engage in this mission in whatever way God leads us, we will experience persecution of one kind or another at certain stages. And it comes in many forms, as this passage that we've read reveals, whether it be physical, psychological, financial, political, discriminatory, or whatever else, and we'll explore the reasons for it. So for the remainder of the time, we're just going to look briefly at three big questions. Why is persecution a necessary reality of mission? How might we experience it? And how do we stand firm when we face it? So number one, why is persecution a necessary reality of mission? And Romans 8:17 says, "Now, if we are children, that is God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Suffering was central to Jesus' mission, and it still is today. Jesus' mission was about sacrifice from start to finish. It started with sacrifice, laying aside the majesty of heaven for a stable. It continued with sacrifice. He had no place to rest his head, and he was scorned by those in authority. And it ended with the biggest sacrifice of all, on the cross. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5, foretell the persecution of Christ. He was despised and rejected by mankind, like a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He died to pay the price of my sin and yours. He sacrificed himself in order to pay the price of our rebellion against God. Sacrifice in the name of love, and a love whose name means sacrifice. Christ's love shown in his ministry caused him to be persecuted by some people, particularly the religious leaders. We saw when he healed on the Sabbath in John chapter 5 that the religious leaders persecuted him. When in Matthew 9 he drives out a demon from a man, the Pharisees say he's demon-possessed. But because Jesus' love is sacrificial love, agape love in the Greek, the more he was persecuted, the more his love shone. And there is no place his love shines brighter than at the cross where he was glorified. And Matthew 10, 24 to 25, from the passage we read at the beginning, says, "The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters." So we're never to consider ourselves above persecution if our master is Christ. It is more than enough for us to be like our teacher. In fact, it's by the grace of God that we can be like him, even in persecution. If we put our faith in Christ, then he is in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the more we let him shine through us, the more likely we are to encounter persecution in one of its many forms, because it is Christ that people will see. But the amazing truth is that when we endure persecution for the sake of loving others, then Christ's light will not diminish, but it will grow brighter still, and he will be glorified in us. The devil is fiercely opposed to God's mission to redeem the world, but yet the devil's strongest offensives end up being his greatest downfalls. Just look at the cross. We should not look for persecution, but know that as we engage in mission, it will come and God will triumph in it. This is God's will. It is all in his plan, and he turns all evil for our good and for his glory. But what might this look like for us? How can we talk about persecution in the UK? Well, in the passage we looked at, in verses 17 to 19, it says, "Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it." We see from this passage that it is authorities on every level that are some of the main sources of oppression. Local councils, governors, kings. We have religious freedom in this country, but there are signs that this may be eroded in the future, and many would argue this process has really started already. The House of Lords thankfully blocked a law just last week that could have been used to fine or arrest street preachers and evangelists, amongst other people, for being an annoyance in public. This would have been a huge infringement on freedom of speech. But the truth is, if this law had been passed, many street preachers would have continued anyway, taking the risk, and probably been arrested as a result. This law has failed currently to get through, but it's a sign of changing times in the UK and changing agendas in law. Churches are already being sued because of their belief in the biblical definition of marriage. Christians have lost their jobs over this issue, or being sued, or being demoted. In our workplaces, we can end up under fire for being openly Christian. As soon as you start to share Jesus with people in a secular workplace, if your contract even indeed permits it, you can often find yourself becoming a target. However, by enduring hostility in a Christ-like way, you glorify Christ through a powerful witness. And for many of us, this is what frontline mission looks like, and God will use it greatly. And then another part of persecution that is central to it is in verse 22. You will be hated by everyone because of me. And this has to be the common denominator in all Christian persecution. The heart from which Christian persecution comes from is one of hatred. Hatred towards Christ. For it is because of him, because of his presence in us. As soon as a Christian starts talking openly about Jesus in their life, there are going to be people that hate them for it. And then there's going to be those that love them for it as well. Some young Christians in schools suffer greatly because of hatred that is directed at them because of their faith. Our secondary schools are hostile environments for young Christians, and we need to pray for our young people. Many of them may face this kind of hostility. Becoming like Christ means being willing to suffer for others and endure these things. Engaging fully in a mission means being willing to lay our relationships on the line, and we see the family relationships that are expressed in the passage. If we don't share the gospel with someone because we're scared to lose them as a friend, then we have to question whether we really are a true friend of theirs in the first place. We need to love them with the love that Christ has for them and not be willing for them to be lost in eternity. We need to be willing to suffer for them, sacrifice ourselves for them, and take the risk. This is also what frontline mission looks like for a lot of us. The Holy Spirit leads us head on into situations that are out of our comfort zones, leading us to speak out, to stand up, and to be counted for our faith. We often fail, but God is gracious to give us more chances to those who want to try again. And we will continually mess up in these circumstances and not take the opportunities. But we have to keep seeking them and keep trying. And the church needs to get to a stage where we want to see people come to Jesus, whatever the cost, where we'll be willing to endure ridicule and discrimination and ostracism in order to be true to our faith and give people the opportunity to respond to Christ. People lose their friends, their family, and their jobs on a daily basis for the sake of the gospel. And when we get to this point, the point of desperation and complete surrender to the gospel, we'll see explosive growth in the church. Verse 28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We must not look fearfully at other people who threaten us, or else our mission will be paralyzed. But we must look to God and fear him, because it is he who saves and condemns. This verse reminds me of Ephesians 6:10-13. And these verses say, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, which is why violent retaliation is the wrong response. We're fighting a spiritual battle, which is won through prayer." Earlier, the video we watched about North Korea ended, "Please pray." We must pray for the persecuted church at home and abroad, And when praying for ourselves, it's challenging to think the Apostle Paul urged the churches not to pray that he would stop being persecuted, because he knew that this was necessary, or even that he would be released from prison. But Paul prayed that doors for the gospel might be opened. Matthew 5:11-12 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As we launch into mission this year, let's know what we're letting ourselves in for. And let's tell Jesus that we'll make the sacrifices necessary for his mission to be carried out through us. Let's pray like we've never prayed before for fresh opportunities and a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit to give us more strength than we've ever had before, to share the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance, because people's eternities are at stake and because Jesus is worth it all. Now, this is a tricky topic, as I said, and the devil wants to heap guilt upon us all the time in this area, especially the church in the UK. And so I urge, if you're feeling like that, just to reject it and to seek Jesus and to seek a filling of his Holy Spirit. And if instead you're feeling a sense of conviction, as I did as I prepared this and as many of us do, then on a specific area, then repent of that and ask Jesus for more opportunities to try again. And as we pray, if you're seeking opportunities, if you want fresh opportunities, I believe if you come up for prayer, or if you ask people around to pray with you about that, God will give you opportunities, because he loves and delights to give us opportunities for mission. And I think some people also might be facing challenging situations or tough relationships with people that are really strained, and they feel that it's just a way of the devil grinding you down. And so if you're facing that and you want strength to overcome, then also come and seek prayer this morning.